Appreciate it. Thank you very much. It's nice to have you all here today. I feel like Brother Philip Morgan. Remember when he was here for a conference, he, in his usual way, always did something to get you, get your eyes riveted on him. He sort of got up and walked slowly when he was called to a conference up to the pulpit. He got up there and looked down at his Bible, looked, and he did that. He saw a great crowd of people in front of him. And, of course, from then on, he had our attention. Well, we have a big class here this morning. Thank you for coming. I'd like for you to turn to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. What we're going to do today with the Lord's help is just look at God's promise, particularly to Abraham, and then trace how God, in His wonderful way, fulfills His promises. Joshua 21, the last verse in the chapter. Verse 45 says, "There failed nothing of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." There isn't a person in this room today that that can be said about. That every word that you've ever said and every promise that you've ever made has come to pass. About our God, in relation to His promises to Israel through Abraham, it says, and this is only a part of the way through. The promises that He made to Abraham, many of them are still unfulfilled. Not because of the weakness of the person who promised, but because the time isn't ripe yet for them to be fulfilled. They're still ahead of them. And yet, they can, those who believe Him, and many of them don't, those who believe Him can look forward to those promises being fulfilled to the very letter, every one that He made, just as those were fulfilled that Joshua was talking about. We believe that Joshua wrote the book that is named after him. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But a lot of the things Moses couldn't have written because they happened after his death. And a lot of things are personal. So we believe that Joshua penned these words. And after taking over from Moses at the entrance to the promised land and carrying them through, defeating their enemies as God had promised them they would, at the end of his life, this is his testimony, there hath failed not a word of the promises God hath made. What promises did he make? Back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Beginning to read at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And this is where the promises begin, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee." And if you're a Christian today, this one should really take a hold of your heart. "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Genesis 22 and two verses, 16 or three verses, 16, 17, and 18. You know, if I make a promise, or if you make a promise, we often find it necessary to repeat those promises because we have failed, not in intent. Because as Christians, we don't go around saying things that we don't mean, but we say them and either we forget about them or we find that we have been legitimately and truthfully unable to fulfill them. And so, We back up, start over again and say, and say, well, this is what I will do. I'm sorry I wasn't able to carry that out, but I promise you that this is what I'll do for you. Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 16. Isaac has been offered. Isaac has been spared. Abraham is leaving the mountain, going back home. And this is what the Lord says to him through the angel of the Lord. He said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, verse 16, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed, thy children, thy descendants shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, this is another one that doesn't say seeds here. Seeds are many. Seeds are the children, all of the descendants of Abraham. This is one seed. In thy seed, it says, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. The thing that strikes me about that verse, that last verse, is that in some ways, although we are totally dependent upon God for all that we have, that if Abraham had failed, then God would have had to rewrite this book. God would have fulfilled his promise. God always fulfills his promise. But if Abraham had failed, then God would have had to rewritten so that he would have had to, in some other way, provide himself the salvation that he has given to us. Because that's what that's talking about. Verse 18 is a direct reference to our blessed Savior, the seed of Abraham, coming into this world, and that is confirmed in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, not seed as to many. The word of God is so explicit and so clear. Not seed as to many, but seed as to one, that is Christ. Referring back to Genesis 22, verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Preacher had come home from his work at church a little early one day, and he was sitting very comfortably in his lounge chair looking out at a downpour of rain. Not a drizzle, a downpour. He could hardly make out this little form coming towards him through the rain, and squinting his eyes, he could see that it was the form of his smallest boy. He was walking, drenched to the skin, hair plastered down upon his head, shivering, and walking through this downpour of rain. He was coming home from school. School was in the subdivision where they lived, and he was allowed to walk or ride his bike to and from school. And his father wondered why he hadn't ridden his bike, because he could have got home a lot quicker and wouldn't have gotten so wet. So when he got to the door, his father met him, and he said, hi, Dad. He said, hi, son. I see you're all wet. Oh, yes, Dad, I am. He said, well, son, if you had taken your bike, you wouldn't have had to been so wet. You could have got home very quickly. He said, I know that, Dad. Well, getting a bit irritated with him, he said, well, if you know it, why didn't you take your bike and go to school on it and come back on it? And then the boy hung his head for a few seconds, and it suddenly hit the father. Several times over the last couple of weeks, that boy had asked his dad to fix the flat tire on his bicycle. And he was ashamed. And he knew that that boy could have said to him, you know, the reason that I'm standing here so wet and cold and face so red from the shivering that I've been going through is because somebody in this house made me a promise and wouldn't keep it. But instead of that, he said, oh, Dad, I didn't want to bother you about it anymore. I know you're so busy. And he said that just cut even deeper. And he said to himself, no, son, I wasn't busy, because I promised that I would do it immediately. The problem is that I'm selfish, and I didn't realize to the extent that I should that the little boy standing in front of me was looking to his dad to provide for him the things that he needed, all of the things that he needed, and I was ashamed. We have a Heavenly Father who is never ashamed.
We don't get all of the things that He has promised us
that are available to us. Why? Because we don't, big word, appropriate them. We don't lay hold of them. We don't do the things that cause us to be in line with the flow of the blessing. God doesn't take His blessings and, pardon the expression, force them down our throats. He takes His blessings and makes them available to us and says, here they are. If you want to know where most of them are, and the way that we can get most of them is a simple thing which I and most of the Lord's people avoid. It's like the book is there, and we keep it clean. We won't put anything on top of it because we consider it sacred. But it doesn't do us any good if we do that. The blessings are inside of it, and they need to be, again, appropriated. They need to be read, just like you take your food. Your mommy can make or your husband can make a lovely meal and spend a lot of time preparing it and put it on the table, and you sit over watching television and you say, thank you very much. How wonderful it is to have that meal. You sit there and watch television. Eventually she gets tired, takes the plate, throws the stuff in the garbage, and you've had a wonderful meal, have you? No. No blessing from that meal. Well, that's what God has done. God has provided a wonderful meal for His children and wonderful blessings. And we say, thank you, Lord, for Your precious word. But I don't know very much about it because I have not placed myself in the area where the blessing could fall upon me. Now, God is very careful once He gives His promise to make sure that all of those who are willing to have the promise get it. And this little talk this morning is going to be about how we got from the Lord said unto Abraham to the end of Joshua, where Joshua says there fail not one word of the promise of God. Because that verse in Joshua is proof of the trustworthiness of God. Trustworthiness is a wonderful thing to have, a wonderful thing that can be said about anybody. You see him going down the road there? You can trust him. If he says something to you, you can depend upon it. A lot of people feel that honesty and trustworthiness and diligence and hard work and all of those things are separate. Well, there are some degrees in which they are. An honest person is often thought about as a person who doesn't steal. You can leave your house open and you won't find an honest person going into your house behind your back, opening your bedroom drawer, taking out your necklace, putting it in his pocket and going away with it. That's an honest person. But you know, there are lots of other ways to be honest. If I go to work 8 o'clock in the morning and wouldn't dare take anything off the shelf of my employer, or wouldn't dare open up the till and move a dollar, but yet waste 3 hours of the day out of the 8 not doing anything, I'm not honest. If I, by my actions, am not diligent to do, not only have I wasted the time, but I have not done the things that was expected of me. I've been dishonest. I've not been diligent. None of those things can be said about our God. You can trust not only the words that He says, but you can trust the thoughts behind the words. Because when He promised Abraham that He would bless him and make him great, He meant that Abraham's name would be revered and considered great from that time until now. If you think of righteousness in the Bible, who do you think of? Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was trusted, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. If you think of faithfulness in the Bible, along with the other names that you think about, who do you think about? Abraham. Abraham was faithful to God. God said, I will make your name great. Abraham's name became great to his immediate followers and to the Christian world, and to the entire Jewish nation. He is considered their father. I will make your name great.
I will make of you a great nation. Abraham died, and as far as the promise of God is concerned, in relation to that promise, he had one son, and his name was Isaac. And he went, and this happens so often as far as God's word is concerned, he went out of this world, he and Sarah, and the only thing that they had in relation to being a great nation was one son. Yes, Ishmael was there, and Ishmael was going to be a great nation. And Ishmael was going to torment Isaac for the rest of his life and for the rest of the generations of the world. They still are. The Arab nations are a thorn in the flesh of Israel, even until this day, those who descended from Ishmael. But did God forget his promise because Abraham died and didn't see him become a great nation? Oh, no. Look at them today. Although scattered through the world because of disobedience, there have been millions upon millions upon millions of those called Israelites. God said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And that's where we come in. Through one of the descendants of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are here today. Now, if I made a promise, you'd expect for me, as I said just now, to repeat it. If God makes a promise, there's no reason for him to repeat it as far as you and I are concerned, because what he says is true. But if you look at Genesis chapter 13, just over the page, verses 14 through 17, this is what you will read. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward, and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest will I give it to thee and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall he be able to number thy seed. Walk through the land, through the length and breadth thereof, and all of it shall be yours. God not only repeats his promise, but he enlarges upon his promise. Abraham has fallen. He has taken his wife down into Egypt. He has lied about the fact that she's his wife. He said, Sarah is my sister. Pharaoh takes her into his house, and when the plagues fall upon Egypt many, many years later, that's not the first time that Pharaoh's house has known plagues, because as soon as Sarah got into Pharaoh's house, God sent plagues on it, and out Sarah came, and Pharaoh told Abraham, you lied to me. Well, Abraham said, I didn't lie, she's my half-sister. And she was. But a half-truth can be a terrible lie. Anything that is intended to deceive. But what I want us to remember is that, and this is a very sad thing about God's promises, very sad about Abraham, very sad about you and me, that sometimes God has to protect his promises from his own people. How many times have we failed to do what God has told us to do? And God has had to override what you and I do and what you and I say so that he can get his promise and his word out. Instead of being in line in order to be used by God so that we can be an instrument that the waters of his blessing can flow to others, we stand in the way and become a stumbling block and an hindrance to them. And so God had to upbraid Abraham, take him back to Bethel. We heard a lot about Bethel over the last couple of weeks with Brother George Grossinger here. Bethel, the house of the Lord. And Abraham went back to Bethel, and Abraham went out again and lied to Abimelech and said, she is my sister. You think he would have remembered the first time? But he always went back to God. And God used this faithful man in order to get his promise that he had given out to us. He says here to Abraham, after Abraham had, and Lot's herdsmen had fought, they got too big to stay together, and their herdsmen were fighting with each other, and Abraham said, as a man of faith will say, Lot, you take what you want. We're too big to stay together. Wherever you go, I'll go the other way. Take the right, I'll go the left. Take the left, I'll go the right. Why did he do that? Because he knew that God was in control of what would happen to him because of what he had said to him back in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham never had to worry about being blessed of God. You and I never have to worry about being blessed of God. If we are Christians, we are under the blessing. It's going to come to us, regardless of our circumstance, regardless of what people do or people say. And so Abraham said to Lot, take whatever you want. You know what Lot did? One of the first steps in backsliding, Lot saw the well-watered plain of Jordan. He never asked God where to go or what to do. He went down and sat eventually in the gate of the city of one of the most wicked places on earth. You know what sitting in the gate of a city meant? Being a leader of the city. Lot was a leader, a political leader of Sodom, one of the most wicked places on the face of the earth. It started by him leaving Abraham and going where his natural eye told him to go, and everything else belonged to Abraham. And God began to fulfill the promise. Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, take Isaac, your son, your only son, Isaac, the one whom you love. Go and take him and offer him as a burnt offering unto me. And Abraham could have said, but Lord, this is the one through whom you promised to give me the blessing. If I kill him, blessing's gone. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, I believe it is, that Abraham never stalled because of unbelief at the promise of God, but considered God to be faithful, took Isaac up, offered him up, because as far as God was concerned, Isaac was offered. He was bound to the altar, the knife was in his hand, and it would have been plunged into his son had not God intervened. Because Abraham was willing, God kept his promise. And if you remember what we read in Genesis chapter 22, God said to Abraham, because thou hast done this thing, because thou hast done this thing, I will give you those things that I promised unto you. God restates his promise to Isaac. Isaac wants to go down into Egypt. Isaac tells Abimelech that Rebekah is not his wife, that she is his sister. Fathers, we have to be careful what we say and do around our children. That's what Abraham did with his wife. That's what Isaac did with his wife. And God restated the promise. I promised your father, Abraham, this is what I would do and this is what I will do. And Rebekah and Isaac had two sons. While Jacob was being born, do you know what he was doing? He was holding on to the heel of his brother Esau. It's almost like Jacob was saying, hold on, Esau, I want to make a deal with you. And that's how all of the first part of Jacob's life was lived. Wait there for a minute. I want to make a deal with you. Esau, are you sick? You're tired? You've been out in the field? Are you hungry? You feel like you're going to die? Yes, I feel like I'm going to die. I tell you what, I'll give you some pottage for your birthright. Well, he said, if I die, the birthright's not going to be any good to me. Here's the birthright. Give me the pottage. He didn't have to do that. The birthright was going to be given to him anyway. But he stole it. But you know, while he was blessed, Esau was cursed. The Bible says that Esau sought for repentance with tears and could not find it because he rejected the birthright. Jacob stole it. He not only stole the birthright, he stole the blessing. He heard, or his mother rather heard, his father Isaac say to Esau, I'm dying, go and get me some venison. While Esau was out in the field, you know what happened? They killed a goat. They put the hair of the goat on Jacob's arms to make him feel like Esau. They cooked the goat and took it in to Isaac. He smelled like, he felt like, everything seemed to be Esau, and he stole the blessing. He didn't have to steal it. It was going to be his. It's the promise of God. You remember what we've been studying in Genesis just recently? Jacob is dying. Joseph brings his son Ephraim and Manasseh to him. And he wants to bless them. Joseph puts his hand on left hand on Manasseh's head, his right hand on Ephraim's head, and steers them toward Jacob. Jacob's right hand is going to give the blessing. That's going to be over there. So he steers Manasseh with his left hand, Ephraim with his right. And what does Jacob do? You know what he does? Crosses his hands. He can't see. But God directed him to give Ephraim the blessing. Remember when we went through that night, I said to the young people, go home and ask your parents what that means. I want to ask you to hold your hand, but I'm not going to ask you. Who asked your parents what that meant? To us, when you were born the first time, how were you born? In sin, the Bible says. In sin did my mother conceive me. I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity. That's Manasseh, or the picture. Ephraim, second born. What happened the day when you trusted Christ as your Savior? You received the blessing. The blessing that Jacob gave to Ephraim as he crossed his hands. That's how Jacob got his blessing. Esau was the firstborn. And through picture, God made sure that Jacob got the blessing. Jacob had to leave home. He feared for his life because he had stolen the blessing. He gets to Bethel, falls asleep, dreams of a ladder going to earth to heaven and angels ascending and descending. And God said to Abraham in the dream, I'm going to give you everything that I promised to your grandfather. He promised Abraham. He promised Isaac. And now he's promising Jacob all of the promises that he was going to give. And in him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And all of this land will I give thee. Jacob says, I'll make a deal with you. He can't stop. He's conniving. He said, if you take me out and bring me back to this place, you will be my God. I guess God accepted it. He took him down to Laban. And when he got to Laban, he said, Laban, I'll make a deal with you. I'll work 7 years for Rachel. Unfortunately for Jacob, he met his match with Laban. They didn't have marriage ceremonies. At the end of 7 years, Jacob went home and into his tent. And the next morning he woke up. Leah was there. He said, I worked for Rachel. I want Rachel. And he worked 7 more years for Rachel. We believe, however, that Laban gave him Rachel immediately. And then he worked the 7 years for her. 20 years later, he's on his way back home. You know what? He's rich. He has taken Laban's 2 daughters. He has taken most of Laban's flock. He got striped and spotted lambs in a way that you and I would never think of. But Jacob connived to take most of Laban's flocks with him. And he gets back to the place where he had met God. And he's changed. God says, no more Jacob, conniver. Now your name is Israel, a prince with God. It takes a little while for Jacob to get used to his new name, but Jacob's life changed. It was a short time later when Jacob, because his sons, almost paying him back for his conniving ways, had sent his son Joseph down into Egypt. But as you know, Joseph could tell his brothers when they were afraid that he would punish them for what they had done to him. He said, no, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. 70 people, from one Abraham to one Isaac to one Jacob. Now there are 70. 70 people go down into Egypt, into the land of Goshen. And for 400 years, they live there. Joseph dies. Jacob dies. All of the children of Israel die. And they are now a mighty nation, so mighty that in Exodus chapter 1, the king arose in Egypt who didn't know Joseph, and they looked upon the Israelites and they said, they are more than we are. Remember what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? I will make of thee a great nation. God's promises are real. And this mighty nation was forced into bondage. And at the end of the bondage, God brought them out, took them across the Red Sea toward the promised land. And when they got to it, through unbelief, they didn't enter in. 12 spies went in. 2 came back and said, we can take the land. Did they? No. They said, no, God will give us the land. 10 said, no, we can't take the land. They are too strong for us. The walls are too high. The people are too numerous. God sent them back into the wilderness for 40 years. And at the end of the 40 years, they come back, cross over the Jordan, and take Jericho. And then take the rest of the land. And at the end of Joshua's life, Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, not one word of all that God has promised has fallen. Every one has come to pass. You know, there are a lot of words in the Bible that are meant for to be promises by our Father, by the Lord Jesus to us. Take upon my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's what to do. What do you get? You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Seek, knock, ask. Ask and keep on asking, if you were to read the grammar right. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. I'll give you, I'll open to you, and I will answer you. And the promises go on and on. I've listed just a couple. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. You shall be rich. I'll give you mansions. I'll give you millions of dollars. No. No, if you listen to some of the TV evangelists, that's what you'll think. But that's not what God says. God says, I'll give you all that you need. Everything that you need, I will provide for you. Not only that, but if you forsake houses or lands and mother and father for my sake, in this life I'll give you 100-fold back. And in the life to come, life eternal. Lo, he says to his children, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. If you give a cup of cold water in my name, it shall in no wise lose its reward. And on and on and on the promises go. But you know, we're like the little girl who saw a very cheap bracelet in the store. Little gaudy pearls that were not much value. But she wanted it so bad, she asked her mama, she'd buy it for her. $1.98, her mother said, no, you're going to have to buy it yourself. Save up your money. You're going to have a birthday, auntie. It's going to give you $1 probably, and the rest of the money you'll have to work for, your chores. She did. She worked diligently for it. She got the $1.98, went down to the store, purchased it, put it on, wouldn't take it off, except when she bathed, because her mommy told her that her skin would turn green if she kept it on. Her daddy came to her every night and tucked her into bed, kissed her goodnight. One night he said, can I have something from you, Daddy? Anything you want. I want your bracelet. Oh, no, no, oh, no, Daddy, not my bracelet. Not my special bracelet. Yes, I want your bracelet. No, Daddy. Take my little horse, my beautiful little horse that you gave me. You can have him, but not my bracelet. He said, okay, dear. Daddy loves you. Good night. A few nights later, same thing. Daddy, I don't want to give you my bracelet. Why don't you take my most beautiful doll? I'll give you my most precious doll, but don't take my bracelet. That's okay, dear. Good night. He kissed her as he walked out of the room. A few nights later, he came in. She was sitting cross-legged in her bed, and her chin was quivering. And in her little hand, she had a bracelet. She said, Daddy, this is for you. With one hand, he reached out and took the bracelet from her hand. And with the other hand, he reached into his coat pocket. And he took out a beautiful suede box. And in the box was a beautiful bracelet of real pearls. Sounds like our Heavenly Father, doesn't it? Let go, he's saying to us all the time, of these things that you're holding on to so tightly. I know that you love them. I know that you think they're so important. But if you let them go and take a hold of the things that I have for you, then I promise you that you'll find that these are so much more valuable. There was one other thing that I wanted to say, and time is gone. With these things come
an awesome responsibility. When we accept from the Lord, He requires of us that we be faithful stewards of the things that He has given to us. The verses in the Bible that tell us those things so clearly are, when the Lord Jesus was about to leave, He told, in what we call the Great Commission, He told His disciples, ere He left, go into all nations. How many nations? All nations. Tell them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's a commission from the Lord to take what He has given to us. We'll be hearing a lot more about this during the month of September as the missionaries come to us and tell us of the work of God all over the world. But it is every Christian's responsibility to take all things, to go to all nations. You know what His promise is for doing that? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's not my word that I'm telling you. It's God's word. God's word is dependable. You can count on it. The only thing is that you have to read it. And you have to stand in line to where the blessing is coming. Because you stand out here where He doesn't want you, you'll miss it. And if you miss it, when you get to see Him that day and He says to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, we will, many of us, I'm afraid, find that as the fire of God searches out our works at the judgment seat of Christ, and only those things that are precious remain, we'll find that this great heap of things that we think we have gathered together to present to Him in that day, we'll be able to hold them in the palm of our hand and present them to Him. Thank God there will be some things. Everything done in His name, done with the motive to honor Him, will stand the fire. They will come out as gold, as precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt up. You say, Roddy, you don't know some of the things that I'm going through. Well, maybe I don't. But I know something. I know the One who's with you through those things. Count on Him to be able to keep every precious promise that He has ever made to you. And one day, when you see Him, you'll lay those crowns or that crown at His feet in worship and adoration. Let us pray. We thank You, our Father, that we have Your precious word that we can hold on to. A word that promises us that the Lord Jesus, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The word that promises that Him that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. The word that promises that one day we shall walk streets of purest gold, that we shall dwell in a city that the like of which we, our simple minds, cannot comprehend. Well, we thank You that it is all true, because they are precious promises from Yourself. We ask that You would now go with us as we think about the meeting before us, as we try in some measure to remember our precious Savior, the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, causes that we will have something to give to Him today. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen.